my soul.
If you would turn to Revelation chapter 18, as we begin a new chapter within this unbelievably interesting book, we're just going to concentrate initially on the first two verses. Picking up, John writes, "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast.'" Join me in prayer if you would. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we just pray right now that you'd minister to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray right now for each one that's within the sound of this voice, that hearts would be calm, that pain would be subsided, that attention could be devoted for just the few minutes that we have together to these critical verses. We pray, Father, that you would minister to us, each one individually, yes, us corporately, but Father, help us to understand exactly what's being said here, what we may anticipate, and what you have for us in this very moment, as we very reverently approach your word. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. And amen. Now, you're going to remember that having come out of Revelation 17, let me repeat it, because for those that are just catching up now and watching the delayed portion of the broadcast, that Revelation 17 concentrated on the collapse of what we called religious Babylon. That's the one world church. That's the false church that assisted the beast in coming to power, and then the beast, because he couldn't stand to share the limelight with anyone or anything, turned on the false church, destroyed the false church, so that all could be his. Not only all of the holdings of the false church, which would include land and bank accounts and all the goods that came with it, including the robes and the gold and the silver, but more than that, all of the glory that came with the false church, so that at this point, it is the beast and the beast alone. Now in Revelation 18, we're embarking upon something that we're now going to watch the fall of political Babylon. We're now going to watch the fall of the beast himself. And so a number of things come to mind, and as we go through here, we're just going to want to all the material from Revelation 18:1 all the way to Revelation 26, it is a description of events that are leading up to the actual second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which you and I will be part of that, because if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have already been raptured out of this situation, and we're standing as part of the army of God in the throne room of heaven, and we're awaiting the announcement that we are to accompany General Jesus Christ down to the face of the earth as part of the second coming, in order that everything may be set right in the universe from the moment that sin had entered in. Isn't that amazing? And so here we've got this one world religion gone and taken not only all of its wealth, murdered its leadership, and it becomes the soul, this beast becomes the full focus of religion and politics. So now here's the key thing about the beginning of Revelation 18 and verse 1. At the end of 17, the beast thinks, "I've finally done it. I have finally arrived. It's all mine." And then verse 1 of chapter 18, which reads, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice." All of a sudden, that was a very short-lived situation because God begins to step in. And so let's go back here to verse 1, where it says about, and this is the great angelic announcement. Now, this great angel, now a couple things that we need to see in verse 1. Number one, that this angel is dispatched from God's very presence. Now, how do we know that? Well, look at here, because it says, the earth was made bright with his glory. This angel is going to be completely unmistakable. This angel is coming directly from God the Father, and he has been so instructed that the glory is reflected in such radiance that the entire globe is aware of what's going on. That's amazing. And he has been armed with great authority. Obviously, he's been armed with great power. And the light of this glory is so great that it blazes the whole earth. Now, why does that happen? Well, I want to tell you why, because there's another reason for this going on. Way back in Psalm 90, verse 8, here's what the psalmist says. "You have set our wrongdoing before you, our secret sins in the light of your face." Jesus said, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." What's going on here? What are the challenges that are going on here? You have a supplement that is with you. As a matter of fact, Charles, would you get me a copy of the notes? I would appreciate that. You see, at this point, the beast thinks he's arrived. The beast thinks that no one else can do him in. The beast is in complete control. And how did he get there? He got there through all kinds of deception. He got there through killing his enemies. He got there doing every evil that was possible in order to establish what we have already identified as the ability of Satan himself, who has imbibed authority and power in the beast, to rise and to achieve what he'd been trying to achieve since Adam and Eve in the garden, a complete takeover of God's created world, right? Only to have this angel dispatched from God's throne room and announcing what God is going to announce. Now, here's the thing I want you to, because some people, I think that we misjudge God sometimes because we think we can get away with something. You see, the beast at the end of chapter 17 thinks he's won. He thinks he's gotten away with it. He thinks that whatever has he used in order to accomplish was fine and dandy, and now no one can challenge him. But the whole point of the first section of verse 1 of chapter 18 is to say, oh yeah, there's still someone who can challenge you. God knew all the time. And that brings us to a very quick thing that I kind of wanted to throw in here, and it's very appropriate, because if you look at the second page of your notes, and if, by the way, if you need the notes, they're right there on the website. This is called Secret Sin. It's in the supplement. It's in the issues and answers. Also, if you're looking for it, it's called Secret Sin. And I want to tell you something. There is no such thing as a secret sin. Trying to hide from God is like running from your shadow. I just get the biggest kick out of my 18-month-old grandson. If you take him out in the grass and he sees a shadow and he starts stomping at it and he starts looking back to see if he can still, and then he runs around thinking he's going to shake the shadow. Have you ever saw that? We call it shake the shadow. He can't do it. And finally, he just sits there in complete exhaustion and there's still that shadow. How many of us try and shake sin when we won't give it up? And we try and shake it off, and we try and run away from it, and we think nobody else knows, or nobody, and then we finally sit down in utter frustration because you cannot escape God's notice of secret sin. You see, the beast is finding this out the hard way. He thinks he has defeated God. How many through secret sin think you have defeated God because he doesn't know? Now, I want to be honest with you. This portion of the sermon is, I'm sure, hitting very close to home. Just a couple of verses. Now you say, well, Pastor, why are you going on this? Because the beast has made the mistake, but I'm telling you, this mistake has been made by each and individual who has taken a breath. I have given you 15 verses here. We're not going to go through all 15, but notice Proverbs 28:13. If you hide your sins, you will not succeed. If you confess and reject them, you will receive mercy. Now, I want to be very clear. We don't have to read the rest of the verses in that section because they basically all say the same thing. But I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when we're having difficulty in life, it is our fault, not God's. And we need to be so clear on that. We have a tendency to blame anyone for everything that's going wrong in our lives, except looking directly at us, don't we? There's another section here, God knows everything about you, and he's always watching. Jeremiah 16 really puts this, I see everything they do. They cannot hide from me the things they do. Their sin is not hidden from my eyes. I will pay back the people of Judah twice for every one of their sins because they have made my land unclean. They have filled my country with their hateful idols. That verse could be applied immediately to the beast. Isn't it in one way terrifying? And in another way, so comforting that God never changes. Amen. You and I know the ground rules, don't we? We know the ground rules. There's another section here about reminders, and the verses there on the second page of your supplement. I'll just read one of them. So let's read Hebrews. God's word is alive and working and is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts all the way into us, where the soul and the spirit are joined, to the center of our joints and bones, and it judges the thoughts and feelings in our hearts. Nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is clear, and lies are open before him, and to him we must explain the way we have lived. Now, I'll be honest with you. Not the most popular preaching. Viewership will probably have already been clicked off by now. But the fact of the matter is, we don't preach for numbers. We don't preach for good offerings. We preach the truth of the Word of God so that those who hear it have no excuse. I know we're having communion today, and I know that this church is very sensitive to unconfessed sin, very sensitive, as you should be. In fact, it's wonderful to see people take it as seriously as they do. Psalm 66 says, if I have harbored sins in my heart, the Lord will not have listened. However, God heard, he listened to my prayer. Why? Because I confessed my sin. We are to turn and repent and follow Christ. I mean, 1 John says it. In fact, John writes this in 1 John before he wrote the book of Revelation. Listen to what he says, and we know this. If we confess our sins and he's faithful and just, he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So it's just that, in one respect, easy. But look what it took to get it. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Finally, not meaning to be flippant, I have a bonus there at the bottom. In case you didn't see it, don't deny your sins, but see it as God sees it. I love this, these two verses from Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The beast will not escape the judgment of God. He thinks he's done everything right to where the entire world is focused directly upon him, only to have an angel break in and completely destroy what Satan has been planning for thousands of years. By the way, again, I read the end of the book. We win.
Amen.
We win. Let me say, backing off here, just one last aspect of verse 1. Some assert that Babylon is either one of something or one of another. Some say it's the ancient physical city rebuilt at the Euphrates River, which is at the head of the Persian Gulf. That's where ancient Babylon has been. That has also been identified through various scriptures as the key earthly location and concentration of evil upon the earth. That's why Babylon is so critically important in the days of Revelation, because again, Satan is working his plan and he is raising Babylon. So some say it's a physical location. Others say, no, it's political, it's commercial, it's social, it's cultural systems, all of which have been melded into one by the beast. And here's my response to that, because it's amazing what people will bicker over. Some say, no, it's actually physically going to be right here. Others say, no, it's a mindset, it's an attitude, it's a culture. It's not either or, it's both and. It's both and. Your pastor firmly believes that ancient Babylon will rise. That will become the capital of the world. The false prophet and the beast will operate out of Babylon. The false prophet, the beast will kill the false prophet. Babylon will become the complete social. But in this entire transaction, in this entire transition, they have affected the entire global economic landscape. They have completely changed the culture, but it has all originated from Babylon. So there's no reason to make this an either or. And as a matter of fact, if you go back to Revelation chapter 16, listen to it, because the seventh bowl judgment, this is the bowl judgment. Now remember, we take pauses. There are certain aspects of Revelation that go back and they look back at things. Okay, here's one of the things. In Revelation 18, as the judgment is being pronounced by the angel, the seventh bowl is being poured. This is exactly what's going to happen. Even though it was talked about earlier, it's going to happen immediately after this in Revelation 20. But listen to what happens here. Remember the seventh bowl right back in Revelation 16. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out from the temple, from the throng, saying, "It is done." Now listen to what's going to happen to this Babylon situation. The beast has just decided that the Antichrist, that he's just arrived, and all of a sudden they hear, "Globally, it is done." Now listen to what the beast is going to see. "And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and all of a sudden a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth." So great was that earthquake. Then verse 19, "The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great." See how we begin to tie it in here. "And to make her drain the cup of wine of fury of his wrath, and every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones, and about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people." And it finally wraps up by saying, "And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe." Wow. What a rude awakening for the beast. But you see, that's how evil people think. They think that all of a sudden they've arrived and no one can touch them. Only there comes a downfall, and they're stunned, and they're left speechless, and they don't know where to turn. What about then verse 2? Because this is where it gets even more specific and more dramatic. Remember, we're talking about the angel here, and here's what it reads. "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, 'Babylon the Great is fallen, it says it twice, and has become the habitation," now this is interesting, "of devils and of the hold of every spirit, foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Three words we have to take a look at here. Number one is the word fallen. It doesn't mean just to accidentally spill over. I mean, my little grandson falls over a lot. He's just fallen. I mean, that's not the impetus. Or my Coke has just fallen, if I could ever drink one again, but I can't anymore. So my iced tea has just fallen. That's not what it's talking about here. When the Greek says it's fallen here, it means it has been physically, purposely thrust downward. Now that would match up exactly, because the angel has just come from God's throne almighty, is proclaiming this to the point that the entire globe is lit up. And all of a sudden it says, and he cried with a mighty voice saying, Babylon the Great, now it says it twice, is fallen, which means it's been thrust down. It has been purposely attacked. It has been come under the judgment of one that is greater than the beast himself. It has been put down. And then it says something about being foul and the hold of every foul spirit. What that means is an entity that is unclean in two ways, in thought and in life. Now, haven't we said time and again that when Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, deals with an individual, he always changes the heart, that changes the mind, that changes the actions and the reactions of a person, right? Notice here, foul means unclean in thought and life. The heart of the spirit entity is evil. Therefore, it thinks only of the worst way and it acts accordingly. Now, there's another word here that we need to take a look at. Hateful. And it's the last, second to last word, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, we'll identify the bird in a moment, but hateful, what does that mean? It means utterly detestable. It means association of abominations. It means things so dirty, so impure, and so ugly that to even look upon the action of this entity is enough. And I know it's almost lunch, but you have to understand the import here. It to look upon the evilness and the actions of this entity is more than enough to make you immediately vomit. So if we put this in the literal application, what does it mean? And he, speaking of the angel, began to shout with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great has been thrust down. It has been thrust down. And she has become a dwelling place for demons and a haunt for every unclean spirit and a cage for every dirty abomination and despised scavenger. That's what the word bird means. Now, I understand the word bird here. I remember I was a young driver. We had gone back to Ohio, farming community, and I was driving along a country road, and no one around. And all of a sudden, I remember glancing up and looking at a fence post on my left, and there sat the biggest vulture I had ever seen in my life. And I mean to tell you, I don't know how else to describe it. I went cold. I had a shiver. It didn't go down my back. It went right down my front. I could feel it in my heart. You ever had that happen? It was so ugly and so caught me completely off guard. But worse than that, I was coming home one day from Northern Virginia from work, and I had gotten off of 66 onto Route 17, which connects to Route 50. And that's just a two-lane road, right? And there's a little railroad track there as soon as you get off. And I was just in the point of in the middle of crossing that railroad track, and I glanced up, and I kid you not, there was this vulture bird with its talons out coming right at my windshield. I kid you not. What in the world he thought he was going to get that was going to be palatable in a metal car is beyond me. I have never experienced anything like that in my life. And I felt that same cold shiver that ran not through my back, right through my chest on my left side. Scared me almost to pulling over. I thought, that's the last thing I want to do if that thing's hanging around. So I put it in high and I took off, let me tell you. That's exactly what this angel is talking about right here. We're not going to deal any more than just in verse 2, but in verses 2 through 7, and we're going to pick this up next week, and we're not done yet, but I just want to warn you here. There are five reasons for Babylon's destruction that were given in this chapter. And we're only going to deal with reason number one right now, which is verse 2. So the first reason that Babylon is going to have such unbelievable thrusting down by God is that because of its spiritual corruption. Now, given Babylon, it will not look to God. Everybody thinks that God's been pounding. Remember all the judgments that we've talked about? Multiple, a series of three judgments that have been pounded down upon the earth. And everybody seems to be under the misimpression that God's doing this because, let me just put it in the vernacular, he's ticked off, right? Okay, God really can't get ticked off because even in his harshest judgment, it is controlled, and it meets the condition perfectly for the proper response. Now, I remember as a young father, when I went to correct some of my children, and I was angry about it, I was uncontrolled, and I was too harsh with them. This never happens with God. So as we look at this in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 18, oh my goodness, how harsh this judgment is. But think about it now. God didn't do all the stuff that we've read about beginning in Revelation chapter 1 in order to be mean. He did it in order to get the attention of the unsaved. Ultimately, he was responding to evil and still calling upon people caught up into that, come unto me before the worst happens. So here we are, given Babylon will not look to God. It has become what? A place of devils. It has become a place of their worship. And it's become a place for every foul spirit. And so you can see how graphically this picture is painted. It becomes a cage, as the verse 2 says, a cage of the unclean and a hateful bird. And for every foul spirit, we say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? What's it going to look like? Every sexual deviance in all forms, purposed, public and promoted, will be underway in Babylon. Every one of them. Lying, stealing children, and cheating, it's the new normal. There's going to be a revival of witchcraft, sorcery, and astrology. And it's not just going to be, hey, you want to join in? It's going to be imposed upon you. Why? Because the beast, remember, and previously in Revelation, where the beast, his power is coming directly from Satan. What's Satan's religion? Witchcraft. Sorcery. And it won't be, hey, you want to join our church? It will be, hey, get in here. See the cultural shift? Scripture identifies several spirits that corrupt man. And this is what we're going to wrap up on. But I want to list these for you. There are six of them. Because all of these are now at play. In Revelation 18:2, these 6 points are now at play. Number one is the spirit of bondage. How many have heard of the spirit of bondage? You find it, Paul mentions it in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says about it. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. There it is. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the word, and this is one thing I want to grasp on you. The word religion comes from a Latin word meaning to bind fast. And this is why. I know that we don't talk about Christianity as a religion. We talk about it as a relationship. And in this church specifically, there's only one thing that could tie us together, because we are so dramatically different in our backgrounds. We are so dramatically different in our likes and in our dislikes. And we've come from dramatically different places. And yet, we still come together every week, and I have yet to break up a fist fight. Why is that? As a matter of fact, I don't even recall a harsh word. Why is that? Because Christ is the tie that binds. Because the Holy Spirit is so at work, not so much in your pastor's heart, but the Holy Spirit is work in your heart to keep us all from being at each other's necks, to keep us all from those underhanded remarks, to keep us all from those judging statements that have a tendency to assassinate your spirit, which is far worse than assassinating your physical life. Because some things that are said are so hurtful. I've known some people that have never gotten over some things that have been said. False religion also has a tie that binds. And the beast understood that, which is why he promoted the false prophet for as long as he did. Because people, while you cannot get them all to agree politically, if you can get them to do something from a religious perspective, all of a sudden they start to come together, and the false beasts understand that. The problem is it's false religion. The problem is that when he proclaims himself and the religion is dead and died off, people looking at each other going, we have been taken, and all of a sudden the wrath is falling from heaven. Scripture speaks of unbelievers being in bondage to sin. We're not going to read those verses. You've got them. Look at Acts. Look at Romans. Look at 2 Peter 2:19. All of these speak of unbelievers in the bondage of sin. Okay, so the first one that we talked about was the spirit of bondage. Now the second one, the spirit of the world. This is where your bulletin insert is what I was talking about. This is where every age has its own thoughts, ideas, values, and influence the culture, and the Bible calls that the spirit of the age or the spirit of the world. The only other thing here, it gradually causes us to accept society's latest values. And the Apostle Paul called this corrupting atmosphere the course of this world. What we're talking about here is the spirit of the world. Listen to Paul when he's talked about the Corinthian church here in chapter 2. Now we have received not the, here it is, spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The spirit of the world is sinful cooperation with it. It is so important, and I know this is not a popular sermon topic, but Paul later in Corinthians tells them, be ye separate. Don't go along with the coarse jokes. Don't join the boys for a beer at the local place because it's your way of working your way in that somehow you can get a testimony going, which, by the way, it's ruined by the time you start in. Be ye separate from the spirit of the world. What's another one? The spirit of man. Paul speaks about this again. The Corinthian church had a lot of challenges. In his first letter, he says this, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. The spirit is conscious of selfish schemes and plans, not God's justice. The spirit of man always looks out for me, myself, and I. And I'm not even aware of what God thinks about the whole thing. As a matter of fact, if he's going to conflict with me, I don't want to know what God thinks about the whole thing. So if I can take the power of attorney, of a widow, and turn it over to my bank account and have complete control, that's fantastic. She's out of it anyway. What does she know? You know what that's an example of? The spirit of man. The spirit of the world. You don't have to go very far to see this. The conscious, selfish schemes and plans. Who cares about God's justice? Well, there's another one. It's called the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Again, these poor Corinthians, Paul's pounding away. And he says in Ephesians, in verse 2, chapter 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What is this spirit of disobedience? It's this, my life is lived in the world's ways, the world's standards, the world's values, and it reaps its rewards. If it feels good, just do it. Don't think about the consequences. That is the spirit of disobedience. There's two more. You didn't know there were all these spirits, did you? The spirit of false teaching and preaching. Now, this is where the false church came in. This is where the Babylon religion, right? Now listen to what John writes in 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, I want to stop right there because you need to understand the spirit world is real. The spirit world is all around us. I agree with my father-in-law who has said that those people on these opiate drugs, they actually, the veil is lifted from their minds and their eyes, and they can literally see what's going on around us. I believe that. Because if you study anything about the spiritual world whatsoever, we are aware that the legions that left heaven and followed Lucifer are alive and well working against anyone who stands for Christ today. And those legions will do anything to get you off kilter, anything to make you question your faith, arrange a circumstance to be so difficult, a conversation that doesn't go well, a physical ailment of anything that they can prick at, that they can articulate, that they can make worse, anything to at least get you to stop and question as to whether God cares in the first place. Ever been there? Yeah, I have too. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, and they're all over. But test the spirits to see whether they're from God, which is to say there's plenty of spirits that are not from God. And then he goes on to say, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You don't have to take my word for it. Any legitimate person that is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ will direct you to the Word of God, not himself. That's why all the red that you see in your notes every week, did you know? I only use red when it deals with Scripture. And I only use red because it deals with the blood of Christ. So every time you look at it, and some have made the comment, it's dripping today. Yeah, yeah. Don't take my word for it. See what God says. Well, there's one other here. The spirit of error. Again, John writes in 1 John 4, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this way, we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Now, I want to say this. We may be a small congregation, but we have avoided the spirit of error because we stick with this book. And this is not popular. This is not popular. And this kind of preaching, you're not going to pack the thousands in anymore like you did in the Billy Graham days. You're just not. I'm not making excuses. I'm not saying we couldn't do a better job. There's no question we could always do a better job. But I am saying this. We need to understand that the days are fast approaching, that this angel is going to be screaming out, and we need to understand the mindset of these people and how deceived they are, and the six spirits that have overtaken the entire globe, and that we need to get it in fixed in our minds that anyone who will listen right now, that's the one we should be ministering to. When I can stop and talk to Donna as she's gripping a railway, trying to get down a hallway and minister a little bit of Christ to her, that's what you're called for. Well, what good does that do to spend 5 minutes with her? What point is that? The point is, at that point, I'm at an appointed time. By God, he put her in the wheelchair so that I could see her, so Caroline could find her. There's your point of ministry. And it may mean nothing to those people walking by. As a matter of fact, one or two people are like, well, could you just get out of the way? No. Because I'm at an appointed time that God said, stop, give her a kiss on the cheek, and speak to her. Which is just as important as Billy Graham preaching to 40,000. Because we're talking about God's mindset, not man's definition of success. I'm not making excuses. But I am saying I'm trying to understand that in God's economy, it is the little things. Well, in conclusion, and there are five reasons. We've only covered one. But in conclusion, be right with God. This sounds so simple, doesn't it? Be right with God. Be right with others. And have a reverent and worshipful relationship with God. By this, they know you are of Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, some who may be watching, of the six spirits that we mentioned this morning, the Holy Spirit may have tapped you on the shoulder and said, that's the one that you're involved with. And you are desperate to get right. You know that where you are is wrong. You sense that where you are is wrong. As a matter of fact, your heart may be racing. It may be beating at this very moment. You may be sensing that if I don't do something at this very second, if I were to die right now, I would go into an eternity without God and in the flames of hell itself. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit has brought you to this conclusion. I need to cry out. That's exactly what you need to do. And here's what you need to cry. Dear Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner. I believe in your pure shed blood for my sin. Wash me white as snow. I will live for you. I place you at the center of my very existence. Help me to know the plan that you have for me, that I'll never be alone again. I'll never feel condemned just the way I did now. That, Father, I will be at peace no matter what happens. I'm yours in Christ's name. Now, let me pray for those who know Christ, but your commitment has been waning. I understand completely circumstances of life, things that happen, didn't go the way we planned, didn't do the plan I should have done for 30, 40, 50 years. You're looking at a minister that evaded the ministry for 25 years. Believe me, I know exactly where you are. And on each one of these occasions, we're still God's children, and he beckons us to come. Cast our cares upon him, accept freely his forgiveness yet again, as we determine, as saints, as those who already know Christ, to live for Him from this moment forward. Let me pray for each one. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for describing the end times, of which we've already begun. Everyone with any spiritual sense understands it's underway. The train has left the station. It's already beginning to build up steam. That Father, thank You for the insight which You've given us. Thank You for the identification of the six spirits of which we need to be aware. Thank You, Father, however, that even if we haven't lived the way we should, whether it be for 25 years or it be for the last 25 minutes, You have opened door that we can come unto You and say, Dear Jesus, forgive me. Dear Jesus, I give You this situation. I trust in You, and I will continue to trust in You no matter what befalls me, and I give You my utter existence. Help me, Father, to be true to You and a witness to others. And it's in Christ's name, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.